Here we go. Our text today is back in the book of Philippians. We were there last week in chapter 3. This week we're in chapter 4. Philippi, by the name, by the way, was named after Philip of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great, but then was conquered by the Romans and became a Roman colony. So as we look into the word here, please follow along and may it minister to your hearts. The Apostle Paul writes, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I ask you this morning, why is it so often that Christians are portrayed as a stuck-up, sort of self-righteous, joyless, pious people in the media? Why is that? I mean, why is it that Dana Carvey's church lady resonates with people? Why is that? I think we have to admit that sometimes we're guilty as charged, aren't we? Sometimes. For example, the Presbyterians are often known as the what? The frozen chosen. Or have you ever been to a church where if you smile or laugh or get a little too boisterous, people look at you kind of funny? Have you ever been to a church like that? None of that around here. And yet this is clearly what God did not intend for his family here on earth. For example, do you remember the very first church service back in Acts chapter 2? There on the day of Pentecost. Remember what happened there? They got so happy. They got so excited. They got so joyous that people thought they were drunk. Or have you ever been in a church where if you smile too much, they get on your case? Of course, they were wrong. Because the Lord tells us to rejoice. In fact, we see that here in verse 4, don't we? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In other words, if you didn't hear it the first time, Paul reminds you the second time. When God repeats something, we better listen, right? He's trying to tell us something important, and it's important. For example, do you realize in the Catholic tradition, they have an examination process for those who are candidates for sainthood in the beatification process? And do you know part of that process, they assign an individual, this is no lie, as the devil's advocate? That's where that term comes from. To dig up any dirt on that saint, that there might be any skeletons in their closet so that they don't come jumping out later once they are beatified. It's true. But there's another category that they look at, according to Frederick von Hugel, who's a Catholic spiritual director. He says one of the things that they examine saints' lives for is evidence of joy. For he says, there are no sad saints. Now, if that is in fact a criteria for sainthood, you and I have to look at our lives and wonder, maybe we won't make the cut. Right? Some of us ought to think about that. You know what I'm saying? So joy is a very important component in the normal Christian life. And that's the first thing we need to see here today. But the second thing that we need to see is that then begs the question of what are those forces and factors in our life that are taking away the joy of the Lord that ought to be the normal Christian life? Good question. I believe one of those factors is disunity within the body of Christ. For peace and joy, I believe, are inextricably linked. You can't really have joy without peace, and you really can't have a lot of peace without joy. They go together, don't they? And don't we see that problem here in our text today with these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, which roughly translated their names mean success and luck? Now, those don't sound like Jewish names, do they? Those are pagan names. They were Gentiles. In fact, historians tell us that the Gentiles dominated the church there in Philippi. In fact, there were so few Jews in Philippi that there weren't enough Jews to form a minyan, to form a synagogue service. So this is a largely Gentile population that Paul is dealing with. So we also know that women in Philippi were very prominent in general. We also know that in Paul's ministry, he had women in leadership positions. For example, Phoebe in Corinth is regarded as a deacon. Likewise, we know that when Paul talks about Priscilla and Aquila, a clergy couple, who gets top billing? The wife. He mentions Priscilla first, which suggests that she's the leader of those two. In Romans 6, Paul refers to Junius as having the highest office in the early church, which was what? Apostle. So it shouldn't surprise us that two very prominent and important women are here in the church of Philippi in leadership position at the church. Now, we're not privy to what was causing the dispute between these two, but most scholars agree it probably was not a doctrinal issue. Why? Well, Paul's motto, as is our motto here at Second Union, is what? Unity in essentials, liberty in non-essentials, and charity in all. In other words, if it's an essential doctrine, we cannot compromise that because you cannot compromise truth. So if it was a doctrinal issue, Paul would have let us know. Right? Don't you remember what Paul did to Peter? When Peter was dissing the Gentiles, when he was saying that you have to take on the works of Judaism in order to be a Christian, Paul said, that's an essential doctrine. You are sacrificing the doctrine of grace. And he got on Peter's case and he got in Peter's face, didn't he? Because that was a doctrinal issue. That was an essential doctrinal issue that Paul had to deal with. But we see here in this case, Paul doesn't take sides. In fact, all he wants is these two leading women, his co-workers in the gospel, to be reconciled and to be one. Thus, there are areas in life where we as Christians need to live and let live, right? There are non-essential issues that we shouldn't have a cow about, right? For example, you know, I read of a church, this true story. They had a conflict in that church over whether or not to serve mashed potatoes or instant potatoes. Now, that's a heavy doctrinal issue, isn't it? I mean, apparently in the fellowship committee, they were planning on the potluck dinner, and some said, let's do instant potatoes because they're quick, but of course they don't taste very good, and more traditional mashed potatoes, which taste great, but take a lot of work. So they had this big dispute, and the church split over this issue. Now, do you think there was a lot of peace in that church with that issue simmering beneath the surface of disunity? I doubt it. Which shows us that peace and joy are inextricably connected. That's not only true in the family of God. That's true in your families at home. Right? I don't know about you, but if I don't have peace with Christy, I mean, if we have a dispute, which we rarely have, but if we do, I don't have any joy. I don't have any joy in life. I mean, as they say, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? And that's certainly true in a marriage. So what I tell people who come through marital counseling, you know, it's sort of like those string of Christmas lights, where if one light goes out,
They're all out. I say, dude, you got to go back and fix that light. Because until you fix that light, guess what? Tonight, the lights are out. If you know what I mean. Get that straight. Get unified and you'll have joy. That's true in a marriage. That's true in a family. That's true in a family of God. Is it not? Amen. So joy ought to characterize us because we're unified. Do you realize that St. Francis and his companions used to get into trouble because they were so joyous, so mirthful, even in worship services? Or do you realize that one of the greatest English preachers of all time, Charles Haddon Spurgeon in the Victorian era, would get criticized because he injected humor and jokes into his sermons? The Victorians were not amused by it. But you know what Spurgeon said in defense? He said, you have no idea how many jokes I hold back. If you only knew. He was just so full of joy and mirth, he had to contain himself, right? But you know, if we don't have unity in the body, and we don't have peace in our assembly, and we don't have harmony in our homes, then we're not going to have joy in our hearts. Right? See the connection? So the second thing is we need to see that disunity and conflict can take away our joy. The third thing we need to see is that worry and anxiety can take away our joy as well. That implies that this is going to take some vigilance on our part. For example, we often have a banner up here which says verse 7 here, where Paul writes, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will what? Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And we see that here again, this link between joy and peace. As the peace of God must guard our hearts and to protect our joy in the Lord. And that implies vigilance, doesn't it? As I said, Philippi was a Roman colony. That meant they had a Roman garrison there guarding the city to keep the peace. And this was part of the so-called Pax Romana, which was the Roman peace all across the empire, which meant that you could travel freely on all those Roman roads safely because they were guarded. You could sail the high seas in the Great Lake, the Roman Lake, better known as the Mediterranean Sea. Why? Because they guarded the seas against pirates. Thus, the gospel had an opportunity to spread and flourish under the Pax Romana. And there was joy in people's hearts because of the good news. But peace requires vigilance. It must be guarded. It must be protected. And that applies to us as well. We need to be vigilant. We need to guard against those things that enter our minds and our hearts because, let's face it, nature abhors a vacuum. And if we're not filling our minds with the good things of God, those things that are noble and honorable and pure and lovely and commendable, which Paul talks about here in verse 8, then they're going to get filled with what? Garbage and junk and pornography and political cynicism. If that's what you're digesting 24/7, that's what's going to come out of your mouth, out of your heart. Verse 23:7. As a man thinketh, so he is. Cause and effect. We reap what we sow. So what are you sowing in your mind? What are you sowing in your heart on a daily basis? And what's coming out of your life? That's a good question. For example, are you sowing envy and jealousy in your hearts by ingesting what you see on Facebook 8, 10, 12 hours a day? Why does that nurture jealousy and envy? Well, I'll tell you why. How many people do you know on Facebook who post how much weight they've put on during COVID? How fat they look now? How many people post that? You know why they call it COVID-19? Because that's how many pounds the average person puts on, 19 pounds. Nobody puts on Facebook how fat they've gotten in the last 3 months. I'm sorry. Okay, except for Ramon. See you, Ramon. Or how many people put on Facebook what a bunch of losers their kids are? Or how many people post on Facebook how much they hate their spouse and how they fight all the time? They don't put that on Facebook. In fact, when they lose weight, if they lose 1 pound, it's on Facebook. If their kids do one good thing, they get a star from their third grade teacher, it's on Facebook. Or if they go to some exotic place as a couple, they take a picture of them looking so lovey-dovey, right? That's what you see on Facebook. Now, what does that create in our hearts and minds? That creates comparative anxiety. That's the clinical term for that. Comparative anxiety. And does that lend itself to joy? No, it does not. Because let's face it, most of that is generated by a facade of phoniness because nobody is as happy and successful in real life as they are on Facebook. Nobody. It ain't true. So guard your hearts and your minds against it. Don't fall into that trap because that's just going to generate envy and worry and jealousy and anxiety and your joy is going to disappear. No joy there. No joy in Mudville. Tell me, if all of that outward stuff and external fluff truly created joy, then all the millionaires and the billionaires of this world would be the happiest people on the planet. But you and I know that many of them are not, right? Case in point, Tony Robbins, the great motivational speaker, writer, wealthy in his own right, he interviewed Sir John Templeton of the Templeton Funds. Templeton Award every year, someone gets that, it's a humanitarian award. Great guy. Christian man. He interviewed him. He said to Sir John, he said, "What's the secret to wealth? What do you think the secret is to wealth?" You know what he said? He said, "Tony, you know what it is. You teach it all the time. It's gratitude." I mean, you and I have met enough millionaires and billionaires to know that people who've seemingly got it all are some of the most miserable people in the world. Those are poor people. We also have met enough people who have next to nothing, and yet they have a gratitude and a joy in their heart. And they're rich. And you know that's a fact. So it's not what's external that ought to determine our joy, but that which is internal and that which we let into our hearts and minds. So what are you thinking on, folks? What are you meditating on? What are you feeding your heart and mind with? Think about that. You know, I shared with our Bible study this week how for many years I in my morning routine, my boring morning routine, which most of us have of, you know, brushing your teeth, flossing your teeth, shaving. I hate shaving. It just takes so long. I'm going to start growing a beard. How about that? No, I'm not going to do that. Talk about mom ain't happy. No, I ain't going to do that. No. Chrissy does not like facial hair. But I thought about it because it's such a waste of time. I hate that time of the day. It's just a waste of time. So I would fill that time by listening usually to a sports podcast because, as you know, I like sports. As I talked about it last week, there's nothing wrong with sports. It's a great diversion. But you know what I've decided a couple weeks ago? I'm going to stop listening to sports when I'm doing that. Instead, you know what? I started pulling up a podcast by the late, great Ravi Zacharias, who's one of the greatest teachers of our time. And so I start listening to that now, first thing in the morning. And I tell you, I felt so blessed because of that. Because that plants seeds in my brain and in my heart, in my soul, that I bear fruit later in the day. I can see a direct connection. Because I'm filling my mind with truth. I'm filling my mind with that which is noble, that which is godly, that which is regenerative, that which is life-affirming. Right? So be conscious of that. What are you filling your minds with? And what are you hearing from your internal dialogue, which may come from yourself or your own flesh, but it may be coming from the evil one? You need to talk back to that and not allow that to influence you and demean you and take away your joy and take away your peace of mind. Monitor that. Monitor it. Stop worrying so much, right? You may have heard about the study they did about worry. He surveyed a bunch of people, studied a bunch of people. You know what they discovered? 40% of what we worry about never happens. Never happens. That means almost half the stuff that we get all bent out of shape about will never, ever happen. Period. 30% of the stuff we worry about is in the past, which means that's already happened. And I don't know about you, but we can't change the past. So why worry about the past, right? 12% of our worries relate to health. 10% of our worries are insignificant and petty. I thought that would be higher. 8% of what we worry about is legitimate. So 8 out of our 100 worries is actually legitimate. So the question is, what do we do about that 8%? How do we deal with that 8%? Well, verse 6 tells us the answer in our text today. Verse 6, by the way, was voted the most popular verse in 2019 by those who use the YouVersion Bible. And with all the stuff that's happened in 2020, I think it's going to get reelected this year. This is what it says. Do not be anxious about anything, even the 8% that's legitimate. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, some people say, why pray when you can worry? You know people like that? But the Bible here says, why worry when you can pray? I think that's good advice. Why depend on yourself when you can depend on God? When you depend on God, great things happen. That's a promise that He's fulfilled over and over in your life, in my life, in the history of the church, in the history of humanity. And He'll continue to do that because He doesn't change. Like, let me close with an example of that. True example that I actually learned this week from Robbie Zacharias. True story about a Vietnamese Christian back in the 60s during the Vietnam War. Came to Christ through Western missionaries. Came to love Jesus. Was captured and put in a prison camp to be re-educated by the Viet Cong about communist doctrine, teaching. And it was so effective that he was at the point of giving up his faith. He was at the point of saying, this is not true, and buying into the whole godless, atheistic, communist view of reality. He was this close. But instead of going over the edge, you know what he did what our text says today, to pray. He prayed about it and he asked that God would give him a word of hope in the midst of his despair. That's what he prayed. And guess what happened shortly thereafter? He was assigned to a new job in the camp. You know what the job was? To clean out the muck in the prison latrine. Yeah, that was his job. How many of you going to work tomorrow have to go to a job like that? I don't think so, but that was his job. He thought, oh my goodness, what's this? But do you know, in the course of his work that day, as he's cleaning out the muck, he came across a piece of paper with writing that he identified as English because the missionaries had taught him to read English. So he quick put it in his pocket and secreted it away until that night in his cell, he pulled it out, and lo and behold, do you know what it was? It was a text from the Bible. In a latrine in a communist prison camp. Go figure. And it wasn't just any page from the Bible. It was a page from that great passage in Romans 8, which said right there that God works all things together for the good who love God. And it ends that passage with those great words that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not powers, nor principalities, not height, nor depth, not things present, not things past. Not even death itself can separate us from God's love. And that word spoke to his heart. And he thought, wow, this is a miracle. A miracle. The next day he went back to work. And guess what he found in the latrine that day? The next page in the Bible. I'm not making this up. How do you explain that? Day after day, he kept getting pages in the Bible. You know how you explain that? The jefe in that prison camp, the anti-Christian, atheistic, godless, Marxist, communist colonel, confiscated a Bible. And instead of burning that Bible, you know what he did? He tore a page out each day as the ultimate dishonoring of God's word by using it as what? Toilet paper. Imagine. God used that to bring a word of hope to this individual who not only got through that experience but was eventually able to escape from Vietnam and make his way to freedom in the West. True story. Now, folks, if you want to engage in comparative anxiety exercise this week, think about that tomorrow as you go to work. I don't care how bad your boss is. I don't care how much stress you have at work. You ain't cleaning latrines, I can tell you that much. You ain't seen nothing in your job compared to what he faced. But here's a man who had way less than you and I, but who rejoiced far more than you and me. Because he prayed to the Lord, he trusted the Lord, he looked to the Lord. And he gave his anxieties to the Lord and received the joy of his presence. May we do the same in our life this week as well. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do know that we're responsible as the gatekeepers of what comes into our hearts and minds this week. Lord, let us be wary of that. Let us fill our hearts and minds with good things, with that which is noble, that which is true, that which is trustworthy, that which is life-affirming, that which is gracious and giving. May you be glorified in our lives as we sow the good seed of your word to bear fruit in our life, in our world, that needs to hear good news in the midst of great, great despair today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.